So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. We gather at least once a week to reflect on our journey to the kingdom of heaven. This journey is all-encompassing. We turn away from our former worldly lives, body and soul. We say that here we have no abiding home, Hebrews 13:14. We are strangers in a strange land, Exodus 2:22. We follow our king, who had nowhere to lay his head, Matthew 8:20. And as I look around this room, I see that 10 years later, we still have not unpacked from Haiti. Our only stable identity is the model for all human life, the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth. If someone asks us, well, who are you and what are you doing? We simply follow St. Peter's advice in his first epistle. We are simply ready to give a report for the hope that is within us. That is all. That is all we are, the ones who hope. By his command, we are pilgrims and helpmates to one another. We encourage each other on the journey. We help each other through life's struggles and meet each other's material needs. We love one another. And by this we are known as his disciples, John 13:35. The world sees the outward physical aspects of our lives and many times scratch their heads. The tradesmen who come here and say, well, let me get this straight. These large buildings, this farm which has been plowed and kept for 10 years, a 1,000 feet of water line buried 3 feet in the earth, all the roads that were established, this was done by two nuns, two elderly nuns, and their hapless chaplain. Yes, that is true. And you receive no pay? That is true. The church gives you no support? That is true. The farm has run in the red for 10 years? That is true. I just don't understand it. You see, mostly, the journey is not about establishing a farm or building buildings or laying up treasure in. It is mostly an inward one. We realize that the kingdom is an interior reality, constantly coming about so long as we continue to follow. This is important. The kingdom is constantly coming about so long as we continue to follow him. And we reflect together upon all this. This is our journey. Now, should this deeply mindful life and faithfulness stop, then the kingdom no longer comes. At least not into the world here at the Hermitage. This realization is a mark of our spiritual maturation. I mean, after all, most parish churches in the world go forward by saying the words, turning the pages, and no lives are transformed. Well, maybe some. But you know what I mean. This is a matter of checking the list. doing your duty, refraining from certain things. Realization comes. And this is the process of maturation. It is not about all that. It is about this, our hearts. Yes, surely we are dependent upon him. Without him we can do nothing. John 15:5. And who has not felt God's grace giving us power? Yet, in the realm of human affairs, ironically, he can do nothing without us. Returning to the allegory of the vineyard from last week, we are not merely passive soil. We must diligently be cultivated. We must become rich in spiritual nutrients. And who is left to do this work but ourselves? On reflection, he has appointed us. You see, we have no doubt about that, because we came here from a distant island and no home. We came here to survive. And all this happened. Our journey is a moment-by-moment thing. Our reflections cannot but be snapshots of the spiritual life. But as the road rises to a hilltop, we are able to see a broader and longer expanse. We see where we have been. We look ahead to where we are going. We ask questions. Where on the journey are we? What does the road ahead look like? And most important, are we following God's will for our lives? This hilltop has a name, the Church New Year. By the way, Happy New Year on this New Year's Day. We mark the church year today, for this year, the 1st of September, falls on a Sunday. The Western Church, and consequently the secular West, observe the New Year on January 1st, after the edict of the second king of Rome in 713 BC. He called the first month Januarius, although that's not precisely how he pronounced it, derived from the pagan divinity Janus, the god of doors, gateways, and passages. This two-faced god looked both ways, surveying the path directly behind him and the way directly ahead. His fixed eyes are purposeful, therefore, not straying to the side to look at the byways, not becoming preoccupied with distractions like Cerberus, the multi-headed hound of hell who restlessly looks in all directions. Janus bears the walking staff of the pilgrim. He also holds the key that unlocks the gate, which is the seeker's goal. A medieval development in the iconography depicts Janus holding grapes from the vine, in addition to his key, which casts a Christian light, the light of eschatology, on this figure. Here at the threshold, the question is obvious. In the last judgment, God will hold these grapes up and decide if they are acceptable fruits. Or are they wild grapes, overseen by wicked tenants, who we are, if the grapes do not have a holy savor? That is, the new year is the time to see where you have been and to contemplate where you are going, to take stock. Now, taking stock goes to the very heart of being Christian. Saint Anthony the Great, born about 251, the father of all monks, was said to have taken stock every night in a regular examination of conscience. The many men who were drawn to him emulated this daily, or should I say nightly, ritual. Saint Basil the Great, called the father of monastic communities, required nightly examination of conscience of all his monks. As we open our gospel lesson for the new year, we see that our Lord and God, Jesus Christ, exhorts us to take stock in who we are, in what we are doing, and where we are headed. Quote, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom," meaning when he came into any town, "he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.'" Luke 4:16 through 19. The return of the youth to his homeland is a literary trope. In fact, with the advent of the novel in the 18th century, this trope would develop into a literary genre called the Bildungsroman in German. The novel about spiritual development, where the return to one's beginnings is depicted for the purposes of measuring the protagonist's moral or spiritual development. Isn't this true? If we return home after decades, how changed you are. And we pray that this change is a positive one and not a negative one, so often a negative one. Charles Dickens' David Copperfield, James Joyce's The Portrait of the Artist as a Young Man, J.D. Salinger's Catcher in the Rye are all examples of a Bildungsroman. German scholars of the 19th century noticed that both the Iliad and Odyssey are examples of this genre. And of course, Jesus of Nazareth's parable of the prodigal son fits the genre classically. But these examples are from literature. What can it mean for God to be held up, held to account, and measured for purposes of spirit, of measuring spiritual growth? Even to draw near to such a premise must needs be dangerous. For it cannot possibly be God who is under examination in such an absurd scenario. If such a conversation were to begin, it must certainly turn upon ourselves, the ones who ask the impertinent question. And such a turn we see in our Gospel New Year lesson. And in turn, Jesus opens the book to his most sacred text, the book of the prophet Isaiah, asking what our lives are about, our purpose in our journey to God, or as Isaiah frames it, the acceptable year. The underlying Greek text is important because of a pun that Jesus uses. the acceptable year of the Lord, eneantu autu curiu dectan, in the nominative dectas. The multitude respond with insolence. By the way, we don't have the whole passage in our gospel reading today. It is that last sentence which tips us off. Is this not Joseph, the carpenter's son? Who does he think he is? The key word here, as I say, is dektos, acceptable. What will God accept? Whom will God accept? And he turns the question out to them. For their part in God's cosmic drama is now to accept and honor his son. You see, this is what God sees as the minimum acceptable behavior. You know this passage, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, this word believeth means that we instantly fall to our knees. We instantly say, have mercy on us, Son of David. And Jesus responds to their insolence by reprising the word dektos, acceptable. He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal thyself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in our country. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, but to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow, that is, not to a Judahite. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian, again, a foreigner. And the people respond with full-blown rebellion. Rebellion against God. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with rage and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of a hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down a cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Luke 4:28-30. He has returned to the village where he had been brought up. The king has returned. And he is called to account by the villagers and condemned to death. Yet none is able to set a hand upon him who is the Son of God. On this day in Nazareth, a great judgment has occurred. For those present, it has been a last judgment. Their king has been condemned to death, but his judge and jury turn out to be the condemned. And it has all turned on a pun. Dektos, acceptable. The three patristic levels of Scripture are alive here. Jesus' visit to his village is a historical fact, as is the judgment he has pronounced. It also is set out as an allegory for all humankind and applies, I would say, most vividly today. Indeed, the same scene will be precisely reprised in Jerusalem on the eve of his crucifixion, which is the burning point of all history. You see, it replays over and over and over again, like a great architect, like the greatest fact in the human story. And the great judge asks his question to everyone born into the world, "Who do you say that I am?" And this intersection of man and God faultlessly points to the last four things. Oh my goodness. Let us therefore make haste and go back to his original text, for surely we will learn there what is acceptable to God, that we might be acceptable, we who carry out these things in his name. Have we brought good news to the poor? Have we healed the brokenhearted? Have we worked to free those who have been unjustly imprisoned? Have we done our part to heal the blind, and the metaphorically blind as well? Have we consoled the oppressed? That is, have we ourselves sat on the ground next to them and looked into their eyes to say, "I am with you"? These are the questions that the Lord Jesus puts to us. Have we labored to bring about in our own worlds what is acceptable in God's sight? That is, are we acceptable? Now, as Christians, we do not pop corks of champagne on New Year's Eve. We do not put on revels till dawn, pausing at midnight to pour another round. No. We return to our beginning. We have reached the end, and we return to our beginning. We reflect on where we have been. We examine ourselves to gauge our moral growth. And if we've disappointed God, to stand up and dust ourselves off and begin again. For everything hinges upon this, in our own individual lives, and in the always becoming, we pray, of the kingdom of God. It all depends upon our mindfulness and upon our faithfulness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.